Today's message is entitled, Is My Prayer Needed? Is My Prayer Needed? I don't know if you've ever pondered the thought, if God is sovereign, if he can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to, then why should I pray? Maybe you've never pondered that kind of question, but sometimes people do. In fact, there's kind of a strain of theology that says that God is sovereign, that he's actually, in his foreknowledge, has picked certain people to be saved and some not to be saved, and that's just the way he does things. There's a certain strain of theology that thinks that way. And so sometimes we've been inundated with this idea that God can, you know, we can pray and desire things, but God can just jet in at any time he wants to and just circumvent what we want or the circumstances. And so why don't we just kind of hands off and say, okay, God, you can do what you want to, and I'll just watch. But that's not what Jesus taught, is it? Jesus said, engage in prayer. In fact, he had parables. He said, persevere in prayer. He said, don't never stop praying. In fact, he said, he gave at the end of one of the parables that he talked about prayer, he said, when I come for my people, he said, will I find the kind of faith that people are actually praying and believing? Not just waiting for him to come and standing back, but engaging. And so today, in today's message is my prayer needed? It's probably one of the most, I would say, theology and mind-shifting sermons I've ever given on prayer. You go, look out. Seriously. I'm gonna just say that I'm indebted to two Bible teachers, Miles Monroe and Miles Francis. One is on the other side with the Lord, and one is still on this side. And kind of how they opened up this angle of what I'm going to share with you this morning about is my prayer needed. And both of them have similar messages. They say it in different ways. In fact, I even investigated what I would consider a Calvinistic preacher, and he agreed with what I'm about ready to share. So I was like, wow, if he can agree with this, then there must be something to it. And yet it's oftentimes different from the way we think. Well, let's jump in this morning. Since God is sovereign, is my prayer really needed? Number one, Psalm 115:3 says this, our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. So it kind of indicates from that scripture that God can do whatever he wants, anytime he wants, because he's sovereign. He's Lord over all. But also, we can see that his sovereignty doesn't change. In other words, God doesn't change. His sovereignty is not subject to change. It's not on a whim. It's not on a way of, oh, I'm not feeling it today, or yes, I am feeling it today. God doesn't operate that way. He does have feelings, but he doesn't operate in that way like sometimes we do. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. If God were allowed to change his mind, we'd all be dead. Yeah, probably so. But God doesn't change his mind. He's actually set it up in a way that he can't change his mind. I've had this debate with people at different times about whether God does change his mind. There seems to be scriptures that people have prayed, and it says that God relented, or God seems to indicate that God changed his mind. And I take that kind of thinking, and I say, well, if God can change his mind, then I can't trust this word. Because why can I trust this word that he's written to us if he, in any time in the future, can change it? And so that's a dilemma that we find ourselves in. If our prayer can persuade God to change his mind, then I can't really trust this word that's written, that I say is truth for all seasons of life and all generations. And so I have to come to terms with, if I'm leaning that way, that prayer can actually persuade God that, what about this? And so that's kind of what we're going to be dealing with somewhat today, in this dilemma that we have. So maybe there's a third view that we haven't thought of yet, or maybe hasn't been explained to us that we want to look at. Number two, when God, how God's sovereign plan works. That's what we're going to look at. And it relates to how we pray. Psalm 138, the second part of the verse is this. For you have magnified your word above your name. This is a very interesting verse. You have magnified your word above your name. What does that actually mean, that he puts his word above his name? Every day, one of the things that we need to realize is that when God created the earth, when he spoke, he also put in permanent law. So that when God says, let there be a sun, the sun appeared, and it still appeared today. The moon, the stars, the animals, the trees, the birds, you and I, human beings. When he created them male and female. Permanent law. It can't be changed. Now, we in mankind, we think that, hey, we're really smart, and with our technology and our desires, we can manipulate God's permanent law that he spoke into being. It'll never happen. All right. Don't push it. When God spoke, his word became permanent law. So, what does that mean? It means that his spoken word became written. And when God spoke that word, it means that he became subject to his own word. So when he spoke the word that was written, he became subject to it himself. That means his law is above his word. In other words, God has emotions. Sometimes he expresses that. There's times that he regretted making humans because they were evil in their heart. He's jealous, he's mad, he's angry at different times. He expresses emotion, but the law that he set up, he couldn't eradicate mankind because he set a law in place, and he's subject to that law himself. Are you catching that? Very, very important. And so resulting in God being subject to his own word, that's a part of the sovereignty that we don't understand. We can follow when God spoke the word, but he has to submit to his own law. He's established the word, it operates, and then God himself has, in a sense, locked himself out from intervening because of the law that he set in motion of that which he spoke. Pretty interesting to look at it that way. Let's take Cain and Abel, for instance. God said it's offering time, and Cain brought an offering, and Abel brought an offering, and God says that Abel's offering is acceptable and Cain is not. And God said, Cain, you can bring an acceptable offering. You can choose to go back and make it right. But what did Cain do? Cain said, no, I'm not going to make it right because I want to do my own thing. Part of what God set up was free will of man. And so he set that law in place and he can't intervene. And so Cain said, no, my offering is acceptable. It's fine with me. I don't know why it's not with you. And God even warned him another time and said, sin is crouching at your door. He warned him another time, you can make this right. And Cain said, no. And so he picked up a cane and or a club and killed his brother. Now, why didn't God intervene in that? Because he couldn't. He created Cain with free will. Because that's how he designed human beings to operate on the earth, not to murder one another, but with free will. Well, recently, Wanda decided she wanted to upgrade her phone, so we went in the store and we got a new phone. And then what we thought was actually going to be an upgrade actually became a hindrance. So the application of the new phone didn't work in the setting that she was using it in. And we're like, we got to take this one back. We assumed that we had 30 days to take it back. But we read the receipt, it said 15. And we're on day 16. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not even think, hey, I'm going to go for it, you know. Go there to the salesman and whoever, manager. Oh, come on, it's 16. It says 15. Come on, it's just 16 days. And oftentimes, a lot of times, okay, we'll do it anyhow, you know, whatever. We'll put it in. Well, not this time. In fact, the store manager says, your carrier locks us out at 12 midnight on the 15th day. We can't even get in. Now, whose problem was that? The receipt said 15 days. We could have honored that, but we didn't. We thought it was 30. We thought that we could get by with going on the 16th day, and they would fudge that, you know. But they wouldn't. It was written. We just thought that we could have that an override. We couldn't. And so, again, God sets up laws in place, and he is subject to those laws as he is set in place. Therefore, God can't get involved without following his own plan. He can't get involved unless he follows his own plan. God locked himself out of intervening with the earth because he sovereignly set up a plan that involves us, that if we're not cooperating with him, he can't get involved. Now, that's a different way than we oftentimes think. Number three, God assigned authority over the earth to us. Right there in Scripture. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over. Now when he says that, he doesn't mean take over. He means govern. Take responsibility that I have given you. I have gifted you the earth, human beings. Now take responsibility to govern, to manage, in connection with me. That's what he intended with Adam and Eve. Psalm 115:16 says this, the heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to humanity. The heavens belong to the Lord, but he's given the earth to humanity. And so he wants us to take personal responsibility for what he has given us over the earth. He wants us to take responsibility for our lives, for our marriage, for our family, for our community, for our state, for our nation, for our world, wherever he puts us. He's asked us, again, he's given us authority. He set it up that way. He spoke and it said, I want you to rule over the earth. I want you to subdue it. I want you to govern it under my hand. I want you to co-labor with me in this journey through life. That's how God designed it. And if we don't get involved with God and how he wants us to govern, then what we end up doing is we end up governing out of our flesh, influenced by the devil. You see, I believe that every human being that has the spirit that is breathing, they have bios spirit within them, not Zoe yet. Bios is just life gifted from God. Zoe spirit is being born again with the spirit of God living within you. But I believe that those human beings that are living today just with bios spirit have governing authority from God. But they're governing out of their flesh, being influenced by the devil, rather than governing out of the Holy Spirit that lives within believers in connection with God. There's a difference. And so he put us, his church, on the earth to govern out of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, rather than governing out of the flesh that we see a lot happening today in time in our nation and around the world. And it's not that there's not spirit-filled people in government. That's not what I'm saying. But systems have been set up that more cater to the flesh and what the enemy wants than what God wants and how he would want it governed. But he set the church on the earth today, you and I, to make a difference. God assigned authority over the earth to us. He created a human to do it. Human is actually made up of two words, humus and man. Humus is the dirt part of us. Humus, you talk about, you know, humus, it's dirt. Man is the spirit part. And so what God did is he created a human being. He took soil, dirt, put it together and blew into it, and we became a living being. I think that's pretty amazing. I think he did a good job. He did a good job with you, Billy, and Ryan. I mean, he did an amazing job. Taking dirt and putting it together and blowing into it. Wow, isn't that amazing? I mean, think about it. We're a dirt body with a spirit in it. Wow, that's phenomenal. That's a miracle. And yet that's what he did. And he said that this is what he created and did. Genesis 2:7 says this: when the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. There we are. And here's the law that he set in motion. The only legal authority on the earth is a human with a spirit. The only legal authority on the earth, not in heaven, a spirit is legal in heaven, but on earth, the only legal authority that he set up permanent as a law as a human being with a spirit in him. A dirt spirit, so to speak. Genesis 2:20. The man gave names to all the animals, the livestock, the birds, the sky, the wild animals. So God created all the animals, but man named them because he was given authority to name them. And what you name, you have authority over. Just like parents, they have a child. They name the child. They have authority over that child to raise that child in a way that is beneficial for the child, the personality, the way God wants, and to bring that child up in the family, to be a blessing to the family and the world and the workplace and be a success. So you as parents have authority over your children as you bring them up. And that's the way God designed it. And so Adam's naming all this animal. I think the last one to be named, of the animals to be named, was a fly. Makes sense, right? I mean, that doesn't make sense. What are you going to call that, fly? That's what it does. What is it? I don't know. I just find that funny. Maybe it's just me. But a spirit without a body on the earth is illegal. A spirit without a body on the earth is illegal. A spirit in a body is legal. See, the devil understood that. And so when he came to Eve to deceive her, he borrowed a body. If he would have showed up in spirit, she wouldn't listen to him. But he borrowed the body, which animals are made of the same dirt as we are. They don't have a spirit, we do. And so he borrowed the body of a snake. And so that's why Eve listened to him. It was legal for her to listen to him because he was in a body, even though he lied to her and he took the bait. It was legal for him to do that. He borrowed a body. And so God watched all that thing happen, and he couldn't intervene because God is still spirit. And so he watched that happen, knowing that he couldn't intervene. Eve, don't! Eve, Adam, don't! He couldn't because he was still spirit. But right after that happened, he said, devil, you did it once. But out of that same woman that you deceived, I am going to bring forth a dirt body with the Spirit of God in them, and he is going to grow up. He's going to be birthed as a baby. He's going to grow up, and he is going to crush your head. And we know him as Jesus today. See, Jesus has had to come in flesh and blood to have authority on the earth, because that's what God set it up originally and permanently to be and to do. That's why he had to have flesh and blood. If he would have come in spirit, wouldn't have been legal, because God gave authority to man, humanity, on the earth. Not in heaven, it'd be different in heaven, but on earth. Because sin entered the world, we can either govern by flesh or the spirit. I mentioned that earlier. And we decide to let stuff govern. I mean, we think about all the evil that's taking place in the world. I mean, the greed and the hatred and the murder and the illegal activity, what's going on. Who caused all that? Did God cause that? No, we did. We, not necessarily we as God's people, but people in general that are governing this earth by their flesh, some being influenced by the devil. We caused all that. God didn't do that, because we've been given authority to do on the earth. But his expectation was originally, just like with Adam and Eve, that we would have conversation daily and govern by his voice. So he set it up that way. Number four, God can only get involved legally on the earth through the prayers of a human being filled with his spirit. One day Jesus was praying, and one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Why would they have done that? And other passages in the Gospels, it tells us that Jesus would get up way early, even like hours before the sun. It says, way before the sun came up. We call that in our day, we call it get up mad early. You know, somebody told me that. I got up mad early this morning. I was like, what were you mad about? He looked at me like, mad about it. I said, I got up mad early. I said, oh, okay, I get it. So Jesus got up mad early. He probably got up maybe at 4 in the morning, and the sun came up at 7. And the disciples would have to go to find him at different times. Like, where's he at? Where'd he go? And he's off again out, you know, behind a shed or the bush or whatever. He's just soaking it up with his Heavenly Father. And he would spend probably at least 3 or maybe 4 hours with the Lord. And so sometimes an indication at this scripture, they were actually watching him pray. That's kind of like different, but and finally they said, we want to learn how to pray like you. Well, why again would they ask? Because they recognized the correlation between how much he prayed and then when he went out and ministered, what happened? He prayed for 3 hours, and he walked out, and in 1 minute, a leper is cured. He prayed for 3 hours and walked out, and somebody that had been in sickness for 12 years and 38 years suddenly, instantly, was healed. He came and prayed for 3 hours and walked out, and demons that had been in children and people for years or generations, suddenly they're free. See, for us in the West, we kind of do it the other way around. We pray for 1 minute, and then we spend 3 hours trying to get a demon out. We pray for 1 minute, and then we pray over somebody for 3 hours to get their sickness free. We pray for 1 minute, and somebody that's having a chronic problem, we send them to counseling for years. I'm speaking to myself now. I'm looking at you, but I'm speaking to myself. And that's why I think the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they saw the time that he spent with his father, and they saw how instantly, I mean, yeah, we sang about miracles today, but I mean, they happened. It's because of the prayer. So Lord, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. I'm still learning how to pray. And disciples wanted to be taught. So it kind of works like this. If we don't believe, we won't be saved. I mean, that's a permanent law. If you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he stood in your place, if you don't believe that and receive that into your life, you won't be saved. Most of us probably understand that. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. A second thing there is that if we don't obey, we won't be transformed. You know, we want a transformed life, but are we obeying? That's the question. Are we obeying his word? Are we obeying godly counsel? It says in Matthew 7:24-27, this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. And then he looks at another category. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, does not obey, what happens? They are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blows, and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. What's the difference? Both people heard, one set obeyed, and they were transformed. And so God set it up that way. There's no compromise to that. The third thing that I have is that if we don't pray, God won't get involved. Because he set it up that we would have authority on the earth by the Spirit living within us. We have been given that. That's a permanent law that God set up. And therefore, if we don't pray, he won't get involved. Now, he might not get involved. He might still get involved in that circumstances. But if you don't pray, it won't be by your prayer because you didn't pray. It might be by somebody else's prayer that prayed, but it won't be by your prayer. And so, as we pray, God gets involved. Matthew 18:19-20. Again, I truly tell you, Jesus is talking. If two of you on earth would agree, husband and wife, really? Yeah. If two of you would agree on earth about anything that you ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Wow, bringing it down to the lowest common denominator of agreement. It's not just me and God, it's two of us. Again, this is an eternal law, so to speak. It's two of us that would agree. Now, when it comes to whether or not God's going to bring judgment, oftentimes he only needs one. In fact, he said in Ezekiel, I'm going to destroy this city. If I could just find one person that would believe that I would stop bringing judgment on this city. So intercession is different than just our needs. We need to be in agreement with at least one other person and with God. If we do pray, we receive the benefits of him working. If not, we receive the benefits of ourselves working. I'm not sure that's a benefit. When we do pray, we get personally involved. We join God. We join what he is doing. In other words, what happens when you pray and the answer is given, you get your name on the plaque of that answered prayer. Isn't that great? You get your name on the plaque because you were involved in seeking God in that. You were involved. He appointed you here on the earth to pray and to seek him. And he set it up that he is subject to his own law so that if we don't pray, he won't get involved. If we pray, he will get involved. And then we join together in the solution that comes and our name is on the plaque and Yahoo, God gets glory. That's the way it works. When we understand God's sovereign plan in how prayer works, then we'll see a lot more answers to prayer. We'll see us as the body of Christ rising up and taking our place. And we will understand that change can still come to this earth, but it has to come God's way, not the government's way, not the religion's way, not the business way. It has to come God's way. And God has a plan for each one of those sectors of society, but when it's done his way, then it's life-giving to all involved. When Moses went to Egypt, he asked God, said, "Who should I tell the people you are?" And God says, "Tell them I am." Okay. That's a really interesting description. God says, "I am." Now, why would he use that name? Tell him I am. Because basically, I am what you need. That's what God was saying. I am what you need. And in the Old Testament, he gives several different names of himself. And the personal name of God is Yahweh. The English translation of that is Jehovah. And he lists about seven different names of himself, and he says, start out with the same front, which is my personal name, and then whatever you need, tack on the back. Like, for instance, Jehovah Jireh. You need provision? God says, I've got provision for you. Come to me personally. I've got provision on the backside for you. I've got it waiting for you. Jehovah provision. Jehovah Rapha. You need healing? God says, I've got healing. Come to me. Jehovah Rapha, I've got healing for you. Jehovah Nisi is a banner. You need victory in your life? I've got victory for you. So come to me, Jehovah, and I'll give you victory. Whatever you need, I am. God says, I am. That's how we should pray. Jehovah Shalom, I need peace in my life. I don't have peace in my life. God says, I got peace for you. I am peace. Call upon me, Jehovah Shalom, and I will come. Jehovah Raha. The Lord is my shepherd. I need somebody to guide me through these difficult times. God says, I'm him. Call upon me, Jehovah Ra, and I will come and be your shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu. He says, I'm your righteousness. There's no way that you can perform enough, earn enough merits to make right standing before God. I sent my authority in the dirt body, Jesus Christ, filled with my spirit, and he became your righteousness. Receive him by faith, and you are declared righteous before me, and you can walk into my throne room anytime, any day of the night, wake up and say, God, I need this, and I'll be there. That's how he wants us to pray. And then finally, Jehovah Shema, which is the Lord is here. He's not left. He's here. He's with us. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll be by your side. I'll lead you. And so God said, this is how I want my people to pray. To know, first of all, that I am. God says, I am. And whatever you need, he has for you. We just have to come to that place in faith of recognizing that that's the kind of all-inclusive God he is. He has it all. He'll provide it all. Now, he provides it through different means and different people, but it all starts and streams from God. And as we understand that we have been given authority here on the earth like nobody else. And when we take that and begin to apply that in our lives, then we will recognize that His sovereign plan is to move in and through those lines of communication, and then His goodness begins to fill the earth. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, wow, I don't know. I doubt whether my prayer really matters. Have you thought that before? I have at times, okay? A few honest people out there. I doubt whether my prayer really matters. Your prayer does matter. God sovereignly decided that your prayer matters. And if you don't pray, He won't get involved. If you do pray, He will. As simple as that. You set it up, permanent law. Maybe you've wondered, fear's crept in to the point, did you say, I wonder if God is able? I wonder if God is able. Boy, we have been crushed when we get to that place. And yet, it could happen to any one of us. I wonder if God is able. He is. He is. And maybe you're wondering, I wonder if I'm just praying right. Maybe I'm praying wrong. If you've had those kind of thoughts, I would recommend you ask God. Say, God, how do I pray? I heard someone speak recently on prayer, and they said, really, an effective prayer is to sit down and say, God, how do I pray about this situation? And then pray what He says, puts in your mind, often that's how He works, puts in your mind to pray or to view or to see. In other words, He needs to give us the words to pray. And then we pray His words and we get His answers. It can't come from ourselves. It needs to come from Him. Have you shifted today and that your prayer matters? Absolutely. It's the only thing that does. And we've been given the authority on earth. And God's locked Himself out of participating on the earth because the way He designed it is that I've given you authority on earth, Spirit-filled believers. And even if not, just bios, they've been given authority, yet they govern out of flesh, not out of spirit. And so today, God is awakening us in the reality of how He sovereignly set things up. And even my Calvinist friend agreed that if people don't partner with God, God won't move. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. So will you stand with me and let's pray. Let's enter into this thing. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You, God, that You've brought us here at this moment to maybe awaken to a new truth that we hadn't seen before. And Lord, I pray that as we hear it, it should bring excitement to us. That maybe the way that we've been praying or thinking that there were blocks, that they were thinking that God could just do whatever He wanted to anytime without us, and recognize that He sovereignly set it up so that we would participate the whole time, that we wouldn't be spectators, that we would be active participants. We would be in the game. We wouldn't be in the grandstands, but we truly would be on the field with Him, God. And I pray that You would just wake us up at whatever level that You're working with all of us in and understanding this thing called prayer. And I pray that You would begin to cause us to see how You've put into action this reality that as humans we have a spirit. And You said, I have given authority on the earth to man, to mankind, to humanity. Now receive that, take that gift, and begin to practice it, begin to use it, begin to understand that as we are in connection with heaven to earth, you will see more of heaven come to earth as you simply pray and ask how to pray and receive. And we'll see your goodness come and fill the earth. If there's ever a set of songs that I would have picked for us to sing this morning to precede this sermon, it would have been the ones that we sang. Because he is faithful. He's a faithful God. That we have been given authority. That we are who he says we are. Rachel, if we could just dive into that one chorus again. One champion. You are who I am, who you say I am. I think it's the second verse, or maybe it's a bridge. Let's just declare that together.
'Cause you are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won. I am who you say I am. You crown.
Father, I thank you that you've given us authority, God, and that we are who you say that we are. Why don't you just repeat out loud, my prayer matters. I have been given authority by the Father above, by the righteousness of Jesus. I stand complete. That God welcomes me boldly into his throne room of grace to find mercy in time of need. That I am who God says I am, not who I think I am, not who the devil whispers I am. I am who God says I am. Father, I thank you that as we just confess out loud, it does something to our hearts and our ears to hear us say that. And God, I pray today that as we've come and examined your word, Lord, that we would recognize that every prayer matters. And I thank you, Father, that you are calling us to a recognition that you have sovereignly set in place that we that are here on earth alive, if we don't engage with heaven, we won't see heaven come to earth. That we have been given the opportunity, the privilege, the responsibility to engage with heaven in this thing called prayer. And as we do, we will have God respond, and heaven will come to earth in greater ways than what we could ever imagine because of our participation, our co-labor with God. So thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of seeking you in prayer. And let us never discredit that our prayer doesn't matter. It's the only thing that does. In Jesus' name.